Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, and we'll begin there in a minute. All of us sin, and sometimes I think we do not stop to consider the consequences of our sin and what it is going to lead to. So I want us to think about that this morning. Now, I'm not going to use the sins that I commit as an example. I'm not going to use the sins that you commit as an example. But we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at someone, see some of the sins he committed and what those consequences led to. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. We're so thankful that Jane is doing well, and Brother Code, it's good to see you here. Leanna, it's good that you are with us this morning. Your grandmother isn't the only one that's happy. We're all very glad that you're here. We pray that your baby will continue to grow and be healthy. Let's start in Numbers chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of separation no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even from his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." Now let's turn over to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5. "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For ye shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then drop down to verse 8. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child and who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Oh, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink any wine or similar drink, nor let any unclean thing. And all that I commanded her, let her observe." I want us to consider the account of Samson this morning. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. His father was Manoah. His mother's name is not mentioned. Samson was the last judge mentioned before the transition to Eli and Samuel. And Samson was a one-man army against the Philistines. We read that he was to be a Nazarite. He was to be given to the Lord, consecrated. His hair could not be cut. He could not drink anything or eat anything from the vine. He could not touch anything that was dead. And when we look at his story, the entire story of Samson is a story of him breaking his Nazarite vow. Samson, when we think of him, we think of great physical strength, but Samson was a spiritual weakling. His parents were dedicated to God. They were people of prayer. They wanted to raise him the right way. As I read in 13:8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God who you sent come to us and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." That's something that all of us, when we have children, we need to ask for. We need to pray, "God, teach me what to do, how to raise this child." And God listened to the voice of Manoah. "Teach us how we should order this child." Again, this should be the desire of every parent. But like some children with godly parents, Samson went astray. And I imagine Samson was a disappointment to his parents many times. So let's start first by considering some of Samson's sins. Samson refused the wise counsel of his parents. And when we ignore the counsel of our parents, we disobey God. A lot of times, growing up, we think our parents don't know what they're talking about. When we get a little bit older, we find out they knew what they were talking about. And we refuse to follow their instructions. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to a rebuke." Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives correction is prudent." And friend, the best place to learn wisdom and experience is at the feet of our parents. If we have parents, that's the best place to learn wisdom and experience, because they have gone farther down the road than we have. They are not going to want us to make the same mistakes that they did, and we need to pay attention to them. A second sin that Samson committed, he chose evil associates. He chose a Philistine for a wife. Later he went to a harlot at Gaza, and then we're familiar with when he went to Delilah. He chose the wrong associates, evil associates. And it's a sad day when we as Christians think that we have to go to the people of the world to form our closest relationships. We should look to make friends with those that are in our family, those that are closest to us. It'll be some of the best friendships, the most fulfilling friendships. And as we get older, we understand that as we look back and we see friends that are in the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and more. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." A lot of times we are deceived, though. We think they aren't going to affect us. Proverbs 4:14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil." And we need to remember, it's better to be alone than to be with evil companions. Somebody will use the excuse, "Well, there aren't any Christians around for me to associate, so I'm just going to build friendships with these people in the world." Well, again, going back to Nehemiah this morning and talking about the language of Ashdod, and where Nehemiah physically got violent with the men and made them swear that they would not marry those women from the other nations. We see what that leads to. We are going to be judged by the company that we keep. There's an old saying, if we lie down with dogs, we get up with fleas. Birds of a feather flock together. We're judged. We are judged by the friends that we keep. So we need to make friends of people in the church, people with high moral standards, not just one or two Christians or a clique, a small group of Christians. We should make friends with as many Christians as we can. We have a good opportunity to do that in the Dayton area. There's a lot of churches, a lot of Christians in the area. I'm not saying, I can't say don't come back tonight. Nobody else has an evening service. I'm not saying go visit around every Sunday because we have a responsibility here. But there are opportunities to get to know other Christians when they have gospel meetings, when there are things that are going on. We have an opportunity to spend time with Christians. We should make it our aim to know as many Christians as we can to build friendships with them. If we form the wrong associations with the people of the world, there's a possibility that they're going to take us back into the world. They aren't going to say, when can I go to service with you? They're going to say, when can you come and do this with me? Samson refused to obey his parents and chose evil companions. Another sin that Samson committed, he gave in. His parents advised against marrying the woman from Timnah, but he gave in to this Philistine woman that was crying and told her the answer to his riddle. Later, he gave in to Delilah. He told Delilah where his strength lay. And you think about Samson and the type of man that he was. And you think about some of the other characters in the Old Testament. You think about Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was coming after him day after day after day saying, lay with me. Joseph did not give in. You think about Daniel. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those Hebrew young men did not give in. And then you think about Samson. He gave in. He gave in. Friends, we need to learn to not give in. There's peer pressure. It's going to be different at different times in our life. But we need to understand we should not give in. We need to have the courage to say no. You hear people say no to all kinds of things except standing up to what's wrong. We should not be afraid of being made fun of. People may make fun of us. They may call us names. But we should not be afraid of that. We just learn to say no. We need to stand up for our principles. And again, we need to learn that at a young age. And when you learn it as a young age, the older you get, the easier it is to stand up to and say no to other things. Are you under pressure to give in? All of us are probably under some pressure to give in to one thing or another. Satan is out to get all of us. We just need to stand up. Another sin that Samson committed was fornication. In Judges 16:1, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Samson violated one of the Ten Commandments. He violated God's law then, and people are still violating that law today. It's a very common sin. The time of the New Testament, there were temples with temple prostitutes, and I've heard it said, you know, that going to one of those, people accepted that. It was just as common as drinking a glass of water. They didn't think a thing about it. But the thing we need to understand is it's against God's commands. Now again, you take Samson and you compare him with Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was coming after Joseph day after day after day, Joseph did not give in. He did not have physical relations with Potiphar's wife. Why was that? Was it because that he knew it was wrong to do that because of the Ten Commandments? Wasn't because of that. The Ten Commandments weren't even given at the time. Did he know that it was wrong to do that because of the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus preached? No, it wasn't because of that. How did he know it was wrong? Because God's law for marriage goes all the way back to the beginning. back to Genesis, one man, one woman. So Joseph knew of God's law from the beginning. It had not changed at the time of Joseph, and it still has not changed today. I got a call this week from someone in another state asking me a question, and it was on divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he was wondering what my understanding of the Bible was, and I told him we agreed with what the scripture said. And then he was telling me, and he was, I guess, hoping that I was going to say that, even though it wasn't what he wanted to hear, but it was what the Bible said. And then he started telling me cases of asking other preachers and how far people are getting away from God's word. But God's law applied to everybody. It's a universal law. It applies to everybody, every time, everywhere. It's whosoever. Matthew 19:9 is whosoever. That's universal. Matthew 5:32 is whosoever. That includes everybody. How do I know that includes everybody? Because of John 3:16. Whosoever. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's laws on marriage are universal. God does not have two laws. He does not have one law for mankind and another law for a Christian. Sometimes people, they try all kinds of different ways to get around this, to do what they want to do. Sometimes they'll ask, is it wrong for a Christian to do this? And when someone asks that right up from the front, you know there's a problem, because they don't understand that there's just one law. They'll say, is it wrong for a Christian to work on Sunday? Is it wrong for a Christian to be a policeman? Is it wrong for a Christian to be in the military? Friend, sin is a violation of God's law whether you are you've been baptized or not baptized. We've got to understand God's law and the seriousness of it. And again, we violate God's law. We sin. We don't think it's a big deal. We compare ourselves to somebody else. My sin isn't as bad as somebody else's. Look at what they did. And then we sin more and more, and we don't realize where it is going to lead us. When we have looked at the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and those two, as we went through Galatians, and those two being in contradiction to each other. And again, back to Galatians, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We cannot sow to the flesh and think that we are going to reap to the Spirit. In Judges 16:17, back in Judges, let's see, 16, and I start at verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she had pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart had said, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then all my strength will leave me. I shall become weak and shall be like any other man." Was his strength in his hair? His strength was in keeping God's word. His strength came from God. And when he broke his vow, when he broke God's word, it weakened him. It weakened him. We need again to be strong, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do we weaken ourselves and not stay strong? By sinning. That is what weakens us. And when we surrender our strength by sin, can we expect people to be drawn to us, to be drawn by Christ when we are in sin? We can't do that. Each one of us preaches a sermon every day. I've got to ask myself, what is the sermon that I am preaching? Samson became disloyal to his vows. He touched the dead carcass of a lion. He touched the jawbone of a donkey. It's implied that he participated in a drinking party when it talks about in chapter 14 going to a feast, and that relates to a party involving intoxicating drinks. And we see these are a few of Samson's sins. There are a few of his Samson's sins. But when we look at Samson, as great as he was, again, he was a spiritual weakling. And these sins cost Samson something for him to do them. And it's going to be the same with us. Whatever sins we commit, it is going to cost us something. Back to Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of his flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And in Judges 16:19, dropping down another couple verses, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Friends, we see one of the things that sin cost Samson, it cost him his strength. Sin will do the same thing to us. It will zap us of our strength. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sin will zap us of our strength. We lose our influence over others because we are sick. Sin makes us sick and weakly. We've got to ask ourselves, I've got to ask myself, how faithful am I? How faithful am I to daily prayer, to daily Bible reading? How faithful am I in my attendance? How faithful am I in sharing my faith to others? How faithful am I in helping others? If we aren't doing that, we are trespassing God's law, those things that he told us to do. It's not going to make us stronger. It's going to make us weaker. We don't think of that. That's one of the other things that sin costs Samson and it'll cost us. Sin will blind us. We don't think there's anything wrong with this. In Judges 16:21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They brought him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So they put out his eyes, and they basically made him do the work that an animal like an ox would do, to be a grinder, to grind the grain. They humiliated him, and later they brought him out for sport, which we'll see in a little bit. But sin blinds us. He was physically blinded. We're spiritually blinded, and the consequences are terrible. But we think, that's not going to happen to me. Somebody else, can't you see what they're doing? Can't you see what they're doing and where that's going to lead them? And then we look at ourselves and we look the other way. Can't we see what we are doing to ourselves? We cannot mock God. What we sow is what we're going to reap. It'll blind us. Revelation 3:17-18, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Friends, we have a problem with our eyes sometime because we let Satan deceive us. We let Satan blind us, and we need to put ointment on our eyes so that we can see what is really going on, to open our eyes to sin, to open our eyes to the nature of sin, to open our eyes to the consequences of sin. There's so much indifference to sin today. People just don't care. And the envelope keeps getting pushed further and further as to what's acceptable. And you'll see on the news somebody did this, and somebody will say, well, it wasn't as bad as, you know, if they did this or that. Again, if it's wrong, it's wrong. From one end to the other. But we get desensitized. We get calloused. When I was growing up, it was not uncommon to see people coming forward regularly just because they had sinned. They were asking for the prayers of the congregation. And we just become desensitized. And again, a trend to people not even coming together. I think that's talking back to the accountability and safeguarding of each other. That's one of the good things of a local congregation. When we're around other people, if we aren't living right, hopefully we are going to feel that and want to repent so that we can be made right. So sin cost Samson his strength. It blinded him. It cost him his freedom. He's put in chains. What does Jesus tell us about sin? John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Do you think you're free? If you have some sin you're involved in and you can't get rid of that sin, do you think you're free? No. We've lost our freedom. We're in bondage. And we're in bondage to the wrong person. We want to be a slave. We want to be a slave to Christ. He's the good master. We do not want to be a slave to Satan. He's the evil master that's going to destroy us. We can easily see that in Samson. Again, are we aware of the consequences of sin in our own life? Well, it cost Samson his self-respect. In 16:23, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.'" So they're making fun of him here. "Then the people saw him, When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' So it happened, when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars." So they brought him out. They made sport of him. You see, this man that was known for his long hair, and it had possibly had grown back, but they knew that he had been captured. His eyes had been put out. He was treated as an animal grinding the grain, and we don't know, it doesn't go into detail what they had him do, but they brought him out, and then they stationed him between the pillars. It cost him his self-respect. Do we see what sin cost us with our self-respect? We might lose our influence with our family. We might lose our influence with our friends. Lose our influence in the community. Again, it's not uncommon to go to a small town or a small area, and you know so-and-so, and oh yeah, you know what they did? Everybody in town knows what they did. You can't undo something that has been done. That's the nature of sin. You can be forgiven of it. You can move on, but sin is going to cost us our self-respect. And then finally, it cost him his life. They stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came up and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He judged Israel 20 years. You think about this man, this judge of Israel that delivered them from the Philistines, and how great his life could have been. But look at what sin cost him. And to die, how would you like to be known for dying in a way that, again, people were making fun of him? He sacrificed his life to kill the Philistines, but he ended up losing his life. And sin might cause us to lose our life physically. If it doesn't cost us to lose our life physically, if we don't repent of it, we're going to lose our life spiritually. Sin is going to separate us from God. Sin's going to cost us our strength. It's going to blind us. It's going to cost us our freedom. It's going to cost us our self-respect. It's going to cost us our life. Friends, why would you want to live in sin? This isn't going to change for any one of us. All of those things, if we sin, it's going to happen to us. But we don't have to stay in sin. God provided a way of escape. He sent his son to shed his blood to be an atonement for our sins. We come in contact with that blood through baptism. God has made that possible to anyone. Whosoever will may come. It's universal. Friends, if you want to make your life right, we invite you to come forward now. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.